God is faithful then, He is faithful now, and we serve a great and mighty God, and so good to be able to worship and to be able to praise His name. God is always the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes, and you can count on Him day in and day out, and praise the Lord for that, for His goodness, and that's beginning to look a little bit like Christmas. I know those of you that prayed for snow, it's finally starting to come. How many of you, when you saw that, said, "Amen, God is good"? Very few, it's good and good to be able to look at, but sometimes a little bit of challenge to get around Him. But God is still good in all that He does, and thank the Lord for His blessings. So thank you, Brother Ron, and the praise team. Let me just share with you our missionary family of the week. This week is the Cunningham family. They pastored here in the States for a while, I believe down in Georgia, and then during a mission conference, God laid on his heart to go and to serve in the Dominican Republic as a missionary. So John resigned his church and went off and took a couple years to raise his money and that to go to the mission field, and they're doing a great job there. They're church planters, and continue to pray for them. And I believe that's Ben Langley's daughter, is that correct? Yeah, Ben Langley's daughter. So. I know Ben worked with him on the mission committee and that, but pray for John and Lynn. A lot going on down in Dominican Republic, but pray for them, their health and safety, and their ministry, that God will continue to have his hand upon them. And as we go to the Lord in prayer today, I know there are many across the congregation that has prayer requests, and I know that sometimes people on the way in will say, "Pastor, pray about this," or "pray for this," or whatever, but God knows what your prayer request is. So all over the congregation today, if you have something you're praying about, why don't you just raise your hand to the Lord today, all over the congregation. Could be health, could be finances, could be family, anywhere. Thank you. You may put your hand down. We're praying for you, and God knows exactly what that need is. And Dolores, I just heard your brother passed away. Is that correct? Sorry to hear that. And so pray for Dolores and that. I guess her brother just passed away. It's always difficult when you began to lose a close family member. We'll be praying for you and all the family there. So, gentlemen, if you'll come at this time and that. So I know God knows what's going on in your life. God knows what your prayer request is. And some have unspoken prayer requests, and we'll pray that God will have his hand upon each and every one. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, God, today we love you. We thank you for this congregation. God, we thank you for Brother Ron, the praise team. We thank you that we can lift our hearts and voices and music and praise to you today. And God, may we come into the service adoring you, lifting up the name of the Lord Jesus, and being able to praise your holy name. God, we thank you for what the virgin birth is all about. Thank you really what the true meaning of what Christmas really is all about, the Lord Jesus, our Savior. And so God, today we thank you for answered prayer. We thank you for healing in the lives of people across our congregation. God, we do pray for these today that have lifted their hand, that have a burden on their heart, something they're praying about today. God, you know what they have need of today, and I pray in a very specific and genuine way that you'll reach down from heaven and touch that prayer request and meet that need according to your will in Christ Jesus. And God, we do pray for Dolores Hamrick's family and the loss of her brother today. God, we just pray that you'll have your hand upon them as they grieve and go through that process, and it's always difficult to lose a loved one, and God, we pray that your grace will be sufficient in that time of need. Thank you for the opportunity to give today. Thank you for the faithfulness of God's people and their giving, that we can give back our tithes and our offerings to you. God, we love you. Thank you for your many blessings, and just have your hand upon the gift as well as the giver. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. All right, thank you, gentlemen, and if you will, thank you for doing that. And as they pass the offering plates and go by, and that, as soon as the ushers go by, Children for Children's Church can start heading that way. If you have your Bible this morning, brought your Bible to church, we are in the Gospel of Luke this morning, Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. And I was sharing with the Sunday School Hour a little bit earlier this morning, and that if you, you know, Christmas means a lot of things to a lot of people. Christmas is always a fun time of the year. A lot going on with Christmas. Might be family coming in and friends coming in and just a busy time of the year and that. But it's also a great and a special time of the year. as we think about the virgin birth of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Christmas is really all about his virgin birth. And that birth is unique. There's only been one virgin birth, and the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus is there's only been one. Is conceived. Mary was conceived by the Holy Spirit of God, and gave birth to the Lord Jesus there in Bethlehem of Judea, making that a very unique birth and something totally different and out of the ordinary. I would share with you that as I shared with the Sunday School Hour a little bit ago. That if you want to understand Christmas, you're going to have to really focus on just a certain amount in the Bible that really focuses on the Christmas story. And Matthew chapter 1 and Matthew chapter 2, you don't have to go there in your Bible, but Matthew chapter 1, Matthew chapter 2, and Luke chapter 1 and Luke chapter 2 are the two places in Scripture that is going to give you the best story and the best details about Christmas and around the virgin birth of Christ. And that is so interesting when you look at Matthew. I think of Matthew. Matthew was a tax collector, collected taxes for the Roman government, and that came to bring the gospel to the Jewish people of Israel. But we find there that the whole storyline behind the book of Matthew is about the life of Joseph. And what's interesting about that is we see in Matthew 1, Matthew 2, that it's all about Jesus coming as king. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But it gives you there in the book of Matthew the genealogy that goes back to Abraham, and it'll carry you. It really gives you 14 sets of genealogy. It'll carry you from Abraham down through the Babylonian captivity, and that'll give you the life of David. Until the birth of Christ, and it'll give you the birth of Christ. It'll give you listed out there in Matthew chapter 1, chapter 2, especially chapter 1 on the genealogy. It's all about lifting Christ up as king, that he's coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so it gives you really the line of Joseph, and it's all about his family and what how the angel appears to him, soothes his fears, calms his, finding that he was the Bible uses the word espoused. He was betrothed to Mary. And I shared with Sunday School this morning that in the Bible, if you are betrothed to someone or you are espoused to someone, that is a legal binding contract, and it requires a divorce to get out of that contract. And so, but Mary and Joseph had not come together as husband and wife. And Mary was conceived by seed of the Holy Spirit of God, and therefore making that a virgin birth. And the fact that the angel of the Lord came and calmed Joseph's fears, told him to fear not, and that this is of the Lord. And Joseph did exactly that. I love in the Bible because the Bible says that Joseph was a just man, a believer, a righteous man, a good man, and to see how he followed the Lord's leading. Now, when we get to Luke chapter 1 and chapter 2, we're going to look at chapter 2 here today. And I titled the message is the Adoration of Jesus Christ. Because in Luke chapter 2, gives us three Bible examples around the birth of Christ that those that when they heard the good news of the virgin birth, they came to adore the Savior. They came to worship the Savior. They came to praise this great historical event that's going on. Brother Ron does a great job week in and week out as he leads the praise team in worship here, trying to get the congregation in a frame of mind of worship, and we come together to worship the Lord, to praise his name, and really to adore him and to bring that adoration. You know, Christmas, you can get caught up in the commercialism of Christmas. You can get caught up in the gift exchanging of Christmas. You can get caught up in the food and the pageantry and all the side events that goes on around Christmas. But I want to say to you in the message today, I want you to do, if you will, all of us to focus on these three events in Luke 2 that has to do with adoration and has to do with praise. Adoration is just really an act of worship. Adoration is just really an act of devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. So make Christmas all about your adoration to the Lord Jesus. Look here, if you will, I'll give you three examples in the message this morning. But in Luke chapter 2, it talks about here Now, when you get to Luke 1 and Luke 2, as I said, Matthew 1, Matthew 2 focuses on the line of Joseph. Now we're in Luke 1 and Luke 2 focuses on Mary, the line of Mary. This is all about Mary's family and about Zacharias and Elizabeth and John the Baptist and the birth of John the Baptist, but here the birth of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So listen how Luke, and you know, I find it interesting because Luke was a physician and he wrote about the birth of Christ. Matthew was a tax collector collecting money for the Roman government, and he wrote about the birth of Christ from his viewpoint. When you get over to the Gospel of Luke or to Gospel of Mark, nothing is said about the birth of Christ in the Gospel of Mark. When you get over to the Gospel of John, it's not recorded in the Gospel of John. So I find these two Gospels interesting. Matthew 1 and 2, Luke 1 and 2, and this is from Mary's perspective and Mary's family. Really, we're not going to get into chapter 1 today, but I want you to look at the birth of Christ that talks about this event, written by the Gospel writer, Luke the physician. And he says, "And it came to pass in verse 1 in those days, that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed." And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is Jerusalem, which is called Bethlehem, right outside of Jerusalem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused. There's that word espoused again, and that's a contractual agreement that they've committed to each other. Taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And we find here, before we read in verse 8, I find this part of the scripture totally fascinating from the standpoint that when King Herod, Herod the Great, when he heard about the birth of Christ and that, he took that with great threat to realize that they said there's another king, this king of the Jews. And they so under Herod's leadership, when he knew that this Savior was coming and this new king of the Jews was coming, that later on we find that he took great effort to be able to try to find him. That he put out the reason he wanted to come to worship him, which he really, really didn't, because he sent out a death threat. And eventually we know that Joseph, remember Joseph from Matthew 1 and 2, was warned of an angel and said, "You need to flee and get out of here, and you need to go down into Egypt because Herod," I'm paraphrasing this now for you, "is coming after trying to find you and is going to kill all children two years of age and under." You talk about a evil, corrupt man that would do something like that. And the Bible says there was wailing and weeping all throughout Judea and all throughout the land of Israel. So they fled into Egypt, stayed there to protect the Lord Jesus during that time in the first 2 years. And then, as God always does, led by an angel of the Lord, he appears again unto Joseph and says, "Joseph, it's time to be able to leave Egypt and come back up to Judea," which Joseph immediately does. I always thank God that Joseph was a man that obeyed the Lord, was a just man, a righteous man. So he leaves, brings his family back, but realizing that that there was a great threat there, he then goes to Galilee, to Nazareth, and we hear the Bible referring to him as a Galilean, as the man from Nazareth, and that's how he ended up to the north. But now they come back down. We find here that they found him here in Jerusalem, in Bethlehem, and as he's born here, it says that the firstborn son wrapped him in swaddling clothes. It's just really tight clothing, or tight, that they wrapped a baby. You know, it's always fun. I think it may not be for the mother, but I remember when Chantel, when our children were born, I had the privilege to be in the delivery room with all three of our children, and when they're born, and to be able to see the birth take place, new life come into the world. That's an exciting time. And I remember our daughter when she was born, and they laid her in my hand. I could put my fingers on the back of her head, and her little feet only came about to my wrist, and sat there and look at that little life that God had given to the family. And just such a sweet thing to be able to see new life come into the world. She was very very tiny at that birth arrival. So it's exciting to be able to see. And, you know, it's always interesting to watch their hands and their feet. So they wrapped him in swaddling clothes, the Bible says here, and then laid him in that manger because there was no room for the inn. Now, here's the first adoration. They come, the shepherds, it says in verse 8, said there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And then, lo, the angel, boy, the angels were busy at this time. The angel of the Lord, Gabriel, came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. They were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, don't you love what the angel do? He says here, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, Bethlehem, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, and you shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was the angel of the multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward all men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, and the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered of all those things which had told them by the shepherds. And Mary, notice this now, Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. You imagine what was going through that woman's mind, what was going, all that had taken place. The Bible says, and here's the adoration of the shepherds. It says the shepherds return, glorifying, praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. So the first one we see in line of Scripture here has to do with the shepherds, of adoration of the new birth and the virgin birth of Christ. Verse 21, 22, 23, and 24 deals with his circumcision as a newborn infant on the eighth day. But notice in verse 25, it says, and behold then, notice this now, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was, notice this now, revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for my eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them, and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against, and yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that thy thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. So we find the second thing here that God put in place is this man by the name of Simeon, who was a just and a devout man, really coming to the time that had prepared him and asked God, I don't want to go to heaven. I don't want to leave till I seen the Christ child, till I seen your salvation. And the Lord granted his request. And my, what a great time to be able to adore the Savior, and Simeon did. So you see the shepherds. You see the man by the name of Simeon. Now you got the third one here. The adoration of Anna. Now you gotta, if I could take you back and put you back at the temple at that time, listen to what it says here. There was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Penuel, the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. She was a widow of about 84 years, that's 84. Which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So you find it interesting on the birth of Christ. The birth of Christ is quite an interesting story here in the Bible. We know as we went back to verse 1 back in during the Luke chapter 2 there, that it was during the time of Caesar Augustus. He was heir to Julius Caesar. He issued a decree that all the world at that time should be taxed. And that was not a one-time census or a decree, but it occurred every 14 years. You know, I find it interesting, too, the number 14. If you go back to Matthew 1, that the genealogies that are given, it's not it's given the ones that God wanted, I guess, recorded in Scripture, because there are some names that are not recorded in there, but it gives it in groups of 14 and three sets of 14. So I find here that this decree occurred every 14 years. Palestine had previously been excluded from the Roman census because the Jews were exempt from the Roman army. And the census was designed to register, really, young men for military service. The census was universal to a number of each nation, by each family, by each tribe, as they were to come back. So Joseph was from Judea, and he had to return to his ancestral home as he come back for the census. So property and income values were not recorded in this registration, but soon names and population statistics were gathered in the census for the levying of what you would have as poll taxes, and the Jews came to regard the census as a distasteful symbol of Roman oppression. Cyrene is here, the Bible says, in this Luke chapter 2, was governor of Syria. So that would have put it somewhere around AD 6 to 9, right in there. And the census sparked, really, at that time as it was given, sparked a Jewish rebellion. And the taxation was to be in the town of the home of their birth. So Mary and Joseph were both born in Nazareth, Bethlehem, and they were descendants of King David. Therefore, they went to Judah to be registered. And that was a difficult task. If you think about it, it's a 70-mile journey that they made. I think about oftentimes as you get around Christmas and what they did. That 70-mile through mountainous territory, especially for Mary nearing the delivery of the Lord Jesus. Years ago, we had a missionary out of our church here. His name was Tom and his wife Linda Ekis, E-K-I-S. Tom and Linda served in this church for several years. Then they surrendered to the mission field. They went to Mexico and served the Lord in Mexico. I remember one time they were building, adding on to the church building and the building down there, a project that they were taking on in construction. And so at that particular time, I happened to be pastoring in South Dakota. And so Tom had reached out to me and asked if we would be able to help him on anything to do on that construction project. So I got together with, I had three men in my church there in Sioux Falls, and so I asked these guys, I said, you want to go with me? I'm going to go down to Mexico and help Tom Ekis for about a week to 10 days on this mission trip. And so they said, yeah, sure, we'd go. So I took a Cherokee 6 and loaded up the construction equipment, took three guys with me, flew the plane from Sioux Falls down to Chihuahua, Mexico, and landed the plane, and I'll never forget my welcome wagon when I pulled into the Chihuahua airport was the Mexican police. And as I taxied up there, there's the Mexican police. They literally, before I shut the airplane off, they had come out on the tarmac near the plane. I thought, wow, I'd never seen this happen before. So I turned the plane off, opened the door, got out. They started speaking some broken English to me, and what they wanted to know, they wanted to know who we were, why we were there. They wanted to see our visas. And then they made me get everything out of the airplane so they can inspect everything. They inspect all the tools and saws or things we had. They went through our luggage. And I said, well, Tom Ekis is coming. He's just not here yet. He's coming from a town by the name of Tarahumara, way back in the mountains of Mexico. He's not here. And so finally, 5 hours later, Tom shows up. We had to wait with the inside till he got there. And then it made sense to me. I looked around the tarmac of the airport in Chihuahua, and they had all kinds of planes there that had been confiscated by the Mexican government, I guess drug runners or whatever. Some of them had motors missing. Some had props missing. I thought, I told them, I said, look, in a week from now, I got to come back and go home. I want to make sure that this plane I'm flying is going to be okay. And he said, yeah, you can tie it down here. And I said, it'll be safe here. He said, absolutely. I wasn't so sure that day. I drove out of there in the back of my mind. I said, Lord, I hope that is true. And I come back in 7 days, and sure enough, it was. But we get down to Mexico in that little town and began to work with Tom. And one day, as we're up on the roof, this man comes in the yard, and he's yelling in Spanish, and I didn't understand a word he was saying. And I looked at Tom. I said, "What does he want?" He said, "His wife is gone into labor, and she has to have a baby." And he said, "We need to take her to a hospital over the mountain to this little other village that has a clinic." And he said, "Why don't you go with me and we'll help her?" So Tom's the only one in the village that had a vehicle. So we get down off the ladder, and this man gets in the back of the truck, a Suburban, and his wife's laying on the bench ready to have a baby. And I'm just praying, "Lord, help us to get to the clinic on time." And we rode over those mountain passes and all the bumps and all the... So I'm sitting here, I'm thinking, I'm looking at Joseph and Mary and what they went through. And this 70-mile journey, I remember what we went through down in Mexico to get this dear lady to a village to be able to have her baby and come back home. So here it was a difficult task for Mary and Joseph to be able to do, especially for Mary as she neared the birth. And so a birth in Bethlehem here would be fulfilled. Go to Micah in the Old Testament here. I want to show you that this birth was fulfilled. The birth in Bethlehem in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. Look what it says. I shared this in Sunday school today. "But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been of old from everlasting." So we find a fulfillment of that. Perhaps Mary and Joseph knew this Old Testament passage and the importance that they put on getting to Bethlehem to have the baby, to have the child, because they had a prophecy to be fulfilled and that the child would be born in Bethlehem as they came back home. So Mary was betrothed, it says here in Luke chapter 2. That would be a spouse, really meaning officially, legally connected to each other, that required a divorce to have that done away with. And so in verse 6, we know the Bible says here that finally the time came for the baby to be born and were accomplished in the delivery time. The firstborn son to Mary, she wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger, and there was no room, the Bible says, in the inn. Now, Mary did go on and have other children later on after this, and that what we find here interesting in the birth and the place that there was. The manger here, the manger that was used was really a feeding trough that was used for animals. And because it says there was no room for them in the inn, probably because many of them were returning to this ancient town to register for the census. But now the Bible turns its focus to the adoration of the shepherds, the adoration of Simeon, and then the adoration of Anna. Some of you, you're going to be busy. It's going to get busy the rest of this month. So whatever you do, I want to make sure you take time and all that you do, that you adore, you praise, you worship the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The shepherds came. Bethlehem here was near Jerusalem, and many of the sheep used in the temple sacrifices come from those hills outside of Bethlehem. So the surrounding hills were a prime grazing land, and the shepherds worked in that area day and night all year round, and those shepherds were living off of those fields. And notice in verse 9, Luke chapter 2 and verse 9, it said, "The angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were," the Bible says, "sore afraid." Why didn't it just say afraid? I would imagine they were fearful. And he says here in verse 10, "Don't be afraid. The angel of the Lord said, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." You imagine here, not only were they afraid, they were fearfully afraid. And so the announcement of the birth of Christ in verse 11 to the shepherds and the city of David, Bethlehem was to be the place of his birth, prophesied in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. And a Savior was to be born. And this is one of only two places in the gospel where Christ here, he's referred to as the Savior. Christ is the Greek equivalent of Messiah. And Lord means master, a title of deity. And so we find here in verse 12, he's given what? A sign. It says, "Shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger." And so that virgin birth is a sign. The angel tells the shepherds where to find this newborn babe and the heavenly host. I've often thought about this heavenly host in verse 13. "Suddenly there was an angel, with the angel, a multitude of heavenly host praising God." I've often thought about how, you know, I know what it's like to be able to be here in this church and be able to worship here and all of God's people praise and worship the Lord. I can't imagine what it's going to be like when we get all of God's people together in heaven to be able to adore and to worship the Savior. What a great day that will be. But here we find the angelic host, the heavenly host, praising God. And so a term used to define really, it's a term used as a military term to define an army encampment, really. Christ also used a military imagery to describe the angels over in Matthew chapter 26. Revelation chapter 5, when we studied and did the series on Revelation, in Revelation 5 in the Great Tribulation, describes a large angelic host, too large for the human mind to be able to comprehend. And I think many times we don't realize the work, the role that the angelic host plays. Here during the very important Bible doctrine of the virgin birth, the angels, Gabriel, had a very important role to play. And I think many times we lose sight of the fact that there's an angelic host right now around you, helping you and doing whatever God sends them to be able to do in our lives. You are surrounded by God's angelic host. That has not gone away. Here we find it, a great host in heaven, a heavenly host. And here a heavenly army brought a message of peace and goodwill. Notice in verse 14, it says here, "To glory to God in the highest." You know what that simply means when it looks in verse 14? It refers to heaven. Glory to God in heaven. Glory to God in the highest. Glory. There is nothing greater that's going to be better than what heaven is really all about. So we find here peace with God, goodwill toward men, referring really to God's sovereign good pleasure means peace toward men on whom God's sovereign pleasure rests. God's peace is not a reward for those who have goodwill, but a gracious gift to those who are the objects of his goodwill. Notice in verse 15 here, the angels, it says, "And it came to pass, the angels were gone away from them into heaven." So just as they came, now they go back into heaven. Now the shepherds go and they want to see firsthand what they have just been told. The angels come, calm their fears, tell them what has taken place. They now go to Bethlehem to see this child. I love verse 16. Look at this. One interesting word here. You got to pay attention to words in the Bible. One word can change it. You go back to verse 9 where it says, not only were they afraid, they were sore afraid. I don't know if you've ever been afraid or you've been sore afraid, greatly afraid, to where that, it's significantly greater. Here's another word that when you think about it here, the angels go back and they come in verse 16 with haste. And here they came, hurriedly they came and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe wrapped in a linen. They were in a hurry to go see what the good news was all about. Verse 17 here, as soon as these shepherds had seen with their own eyes, began to broadcast the good news. You know, how important is that? The day that you and I get saved, obviously, you and I are not able to be at the virgin birth. Obviously, you've not been there to be able to witness that great event. But you have been there when you've gotten saved and trusted Christ as your Savior, and he's revealed himself to you, and the Holy Spirit has convicted you of your sin and brought you to Christ, and you met the Savior face to face. The first thing you should desire to do after you get saved is go tell somebody else the good news that you just received. You say, "Well, I don't know what to say." Just go tell them what happened to you. Just go tell them how God revealed Jesus Christ to you, what he's done for you, and how he saved your lost soul. Go share it with them. The angels here, it says, as soon as the shepherds had seen with their own eyes, they began to broadcast the good news. Notice in verse 18, and all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. You can almost imagine, you can almost hear the excitement, the good news, the voice, this was a different kind of an event. Wonderment of the mysteries of Christ's words and works is one of the threads that runs through Luke's gospel. Now you got to love, don't you love verse 19? Kind of makes you, what did Mary think about? But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. She had a lot to think about. She had a lot to dwell upon. She had a lot to, you know, first of all, it's her first child. Just that alone right there would be overwhelming. But knowing then, too, she was conceived by the Holy Spirit, knowing then the relationship with Joseph, knowing then all that had gone on, and then giving birth to this child, the excitement, she had a lot to think about as a mother and giving birth to her first child. And the Bible says here, she pondered all that in her heart. And then the shepherds return. Notice this, the shepherds return to the fields praising and glorifying God. So it's interesting that after you get saved and come to Christ, you ought to be able to go wherever it is you go and whatever it is you do, giving adoration and praise to the Savior, letting other people know in your travels and whatever you do, wherever you go, whoever you meet, about the good news. And the good news and how God has changed your life and saved your soul and given you eternal life and eternal salvation, you should be able to rejoice just like the shepherds rejoice. You have some good news to be able to share. I'll tell you what, you got a great month to be able to do it in, because right now, during this month, a lot of people will be more open and receptive during Christmas, maybe than they may not be at other times of the year. So take advantage of that, to always be willing to share the good news. Now, you got to love Simeon, do you not, here in verse 25? Simeon is mentioned, find it interesting that nowhere else in the Bible is Simeon mentioned, only here. He was a just man, he was a devout man, he was a man filled with the Holy Ghost. In verse 26, the Holy Spirit revealed all this to Simeon, that he would not see death before he had seen the Christ child. That had to be a comfort to him. We find the messianic expectation of him running so high. Many Old Testament prophecies spoke of Jesus coming, and still only a handful of people realized the significance of the birth. This birth is different than any other birth. This birth is unique. Never has there been another birth like this birth. The birth, the virgin birth of Christ, is unique and totally different. So as we celebrate that this month, this year, there's only one and one of a kind. Never another like this one. So in verse 27 here, Simeon comes by the Holy Ghost of God, and Mary and Joseph, they bring the child in obedience to the law. In verse 28, we find Simeon takes the Lord Jesus. You imagine what that moment must have been like? What he had prayed for, and Lord, if you will, I don't want to go on to heaven until I see the Christ child, my Savior. And he granted that wish, and Simeon comes here, and he'd seen the salvation of God, the one who would redeem Israel from their sins. Notice in verse 31, I find it unique here, that which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. God orchestrated every minute detail in the virgin birth. God orchestrated it in Joseph's life. God orchestrated it in Mary's life. He orchestrated the Bethlehem of Judea. He orchestrated every little detail along the way. And he told us about it prophetically in the Old Testament. And then we see in it come to pass in the New Testament. The Bible says here, notice in verse 32, you say, why did he come? A light to lighten the Gentiles, the glory of thy people Israel. Jesus came to light, to bring light to a dark and dreary world, bring the gospel to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Joseph and Mary stood by and they watched all this go on. You imagine what they're thinking as a mother and father about what Simeon was doing. Notice in verse 32, says in a light, verse 33, Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. That's a lot to take in. It's a lot to take in when you have a newborn son. It's also a lot to take in when you know that newborn son is the Son of God and born of the Holy Ghost. And we find here that then Simeon, I love this, in verse 34, blessed them, and he told them, notice this, and Simeon blessed them. He said unto Mary, notice this conversation with Mary, his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. And yea, sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. So we find here Simeon blessed them that Jesus was set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel. To those who reject him, he is a stumbling stone. To those who received him, they are raised up in eternal life. And we find that there's a lot here for Joseph and Mary, for Mary to absorb all this. And the sign here which shall be spoken, Israel, the nation of Israel, rejected this Savior. They rejected this newborn son, this virgin-born son. And they turned upon him. And we find here that the hatred and the crucifixion and all that went on to see in his life, how Israel turned against him and then, you know, led him, took him to the cross, and Judas betrayed him, and then the Romans took him and they beat him and whipped him and scourged him and then finally hung him on that cross and crucified him. So he was rejected of the Jews. we find here, and it's an interesting thought that when you look at a sword here, this is a reference to the personal grief that Mary would endure when she watched her own son die in agony. I can't imagine a short, you know, few years later, what, 30, he's young here, 33 and a half years later. There she stands at Calvary, watching that only begotten, that son, the son of God, the son that she gave birth to, die in that pain and agony and hung there on that cross. That had to be a horrible thing for a mother, any mother, to go through. Any mother at any time to lose a child. And she stood there and watched her firstborn son be crucified. So the adoration of Simeon. Simeon got his request. Simeon was able to accomplish the goal, the purpose, and God blessed him for that. And then you got to look at Anna. What a blessing Anna is. The adoration of Anna. 84 years old, a prophetess, and referring to a woman that really is just referring to a woman who spoke God's word at that time. She was a teacher of the Old Testament, not a source of revelation. She didn't was not involved in any revelation. She was a teacher of the Old Testament. The Old Testament mentions only really three women who prophesied, Miriam and Deborah and Huldah. Says here that Anna was a widow about 84 years of age and departed, the Bible says, not from the temple. So she hung around the temple all the time and evidently had her living quarters on the temple grounds. And there would have been several places for such the priests in the outer court, but Anna must have been allowed to live there permanently because of her unusual status as a prophetess during that time. But you got to look at verse 38. It says, she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So Anna gave thanks unto the Lord. So Jesus' virgin birth was really for the purpose right here in verse 38. Why did he come? Why was he virgin born? Why did he go to the cross at Calvary? The Bible says here, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Israel. He came to redeem. He came to save the lost. He came to give you and I a chance for eternal life. He came to forgive sin. So many in the Old Testament, all the Old Testament was looking for the Messiah, looking, anticipating the Messiah. Micah prophesied about the Messiah. Zechariah prophesied about the Messiah. You find different prophecies. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, a prophecy of the virgin birth. Isaiah saw it clearly in the Old Testament, looking for the Messiah. He had come, and now he offers simply today in the church age, redemption to redeem all those that are saved, all those that are born again, all those that have come to life in Christ. He offers eternal life. Interesting story when you look at Luke chapter 1, Luke chapter 2, and in Luke chapter 2, the shepherds, Simeon, and Anna, all three, those events came in adoration and praise and worship unto the Lord. I don't know about you. Well, maybe it's because I'm married to a woman that will play Christmas music 12 months out of the year. It's nothing uncommon for all of a sudden Christmas music to show up in July or June or, you know, Christmas. There's something magical about Christmas. And it was interesting. We had all of our family home for Thanksgiving this year, and the kids and the grandkids, they all wanted to go to Bronner's. That place is huge. I'd walk a while and sit a while, walk a while and sit a while. And but, you know, just you want to get in the spirit of Christmas, I invite all of you to come to Bronner's in Frankenmuth. Wally Bronner, I knew the owner, the founder of that Wally, and his dear wife. His son, Wayne, runs that now. Quite a ministry. Wally was a dedicated, godly, Christian man that loved the Lord, always willing to share the gospel. And you go in there and they have places in there of famous people around the world that have come through Bronner's just to be able to see that event or that place that he built there. He built it all for the purpose and adoration of the Savior to lift up the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I can still see Wally Bronner walking around Frankenmuth with red socks and a red tie on. He loved Christmas and built a business. Matter of fact, he must have done pretty well to it. He gave $1 million to the high school to build a performing arts center. Gave another $1 million to the Lutheran school to add a building section onto that. And God has blessed that man, but his purpose and goal in life was really all about, you know, and for several years I went to his annual Christmas party. He did a Christmas party for about 250 employees. My wife and I had a chance to go to some of those. Wally did not allow drinking or a cash bar or anything else. He bought the meal for everybody, but it was all about the Lord Jesus. It was all about a good testimony. It was all about lifting up the name of the Lord Jesus in adoration of the Lord Jesus. Christmas is special. The virgin birth is special. Take this time of the year to lift up your voice and all you can do in adoration and praise to the greatest event in all the world, the virgin birth of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, today we love you. God, we thank you for Luke chapter 2 in the Bible that shares with us the adoration and the praise that these shepherds had, that Simeon had, that Anna had, and the birth arrival of the Savior. And God, today we realize and understand, because you've left us your word, the importance of why he was virgin born. He was virgin born because he's redemption for all of Israel and for all of us as Gentiles. He came into this world that we could have the hope and the promise of eternal life. God, I pray today that you would save the lost. Anybody that's not yet redeemed, not yet repented of their sin, not yet trusted Christ as their Savior, God, that they would do that right now, this moment, today.